Our first reading is from the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. In my Bible, it's titled Prologue, Purpose and Theme. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Our second reading is from the New Testament. It's from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 11 to 20. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Lyra. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these words, and we pray that you would open our hearts and minds that we may hear your word for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So as I mentioned with the kids, I got a couple new books this week. I got my Biblia Hebraica, and I got a Intro to Hebrew textbook. Because one of the things I'm going to be doing when I'm away this summer is I'm going to be learning some biblical Hebrew, the basics of it. Now, some people hear that, and they're like, that doesn't sound like much of a time away. But for me, it's very exciting, because one of the things I learned when I learned biblical Greek was that I really wanted to learn Hebrew, too. And I found Greek easier because my mathematics background allowed me to know most of the alphabet before I started. And that's a huge piece, right, is both Greek and Hebrew use a completely different alphabet than we do. So you have to learn the letters before you can even start to learn the words. And Hebrew has the extra joy of not having letters for vowels, but using different marks in order to indicate what type of vowel and where, which means the same word or the same consonants can mean vastly different things depending on where the vowels are. Now, all of this sounds like fun to me, and I am looking forward to it, particularly in an environment where I'm not stressed about doing other things, per se. And the thing is I love to learn. It's something I have always enjoyed, to the point that when I finished my seminary degree that last year, my husband said to me, "You need to promise me you're not going to go back to school for at least 5 years, because this is stressful on our family and I need a break." And he knows that after a period of time, I might start to get a bit antsy. It's been 5 years. I am not currently feeling the desire to go back to school, but being able to take a course like this, I think, helps fill that need. Now, I recognize not everyone's like that, right? Some of you couldn't wait to get out of school, whether it was high school or university or whatever level of school you went to. For lots of people, it was like, the sooner I can finish this, the better. That's okay. We're all different. We all learn differently. We all think differently. And as I said to the kids, today we're talking about wisdom, and wisdom isn't really about how much information you have. It's about what you do with the information you've been given. So let's suppose you and I were sitting down for a conversation, and I asked this question. Does God exist? Some of you might say yes. Some of you might say no. Some of you might say, I don't know. Now, if our conversation ended there, I have a couple choices. I can make some assumptions about what you might believe or who you are or the type of life you live based on that answer. There's lots of people who do that. Or I can ask you a follow-up question. I can ask you, how did you come to that answer? What makes you believe that? And maybe if your answer was no, your answer might be because you suffered great trauma as a child and you didn't experience evidence that God was there. Maybe it was because you asked God for something and you didn't receive it and it affected your life and it led you to the conclusion that God was either absent or indifferent. That's a very different conversation than if I ask you why you say no and you say, it just doesn't make sense. You know, and you could get any kind of answer. But then we could even keep going. And I could ask you the question, what difference does your answer make to the way you live? And even somebody who might say, yes, I think God exists, they might say, well, it doesn't really make any difference to my life. It's just, God's up there, God's somewhere, and I go about my life, and that's good. Which is a very different conversation from someone who might say, well, my life is entirely different because of God, because of Jesus, because I follow Jesus, because Jesus gave his life for me. And so I live a life of gratitude. I live a life of service because I can't imagine doing anything else. All very different conversations, very different answers to questions that start from something simple with a yes or a no. And how I answer follow-up questions, how you might ask follow-up questions in a conversation like that, drastically changes the relationship. It drastically changes the way the conversation might end up. It could affect whether you're having a positive conversation or whether it ends in yelling and screaming and people's feelings being hurt, all with the same information. So the book of Proverbs is kind of an interesting one. It is a book, as it says, about wisdom. And we don't read it very often on Sunday mornings because, honestly, Proverbs has very little directly to do with worship. Right? It doesn't really have to do with, certainly, Sunday morning worship. Proverbs is really a book about what you do the rest of the time. When you're not in a worship service. If you want some examples, I can flip to a random page in Proverbs, if I can find it. And I could say, it says, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Right? It's a verse about honesty in business practices. I might read something entirely different. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right? It's about how we have conversations, how we listen, how we respond. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. That might not be advice. That actually might more be a statement of the world, and perhaps even a challenge to do something different about it. But They don't have anything to do one with another, even one right after the other. So they're hard to read in section other than some stuff at the beginning and some stuff at the end. But the beginning of Proverbs is really interesting, right? It says that it is about gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, and doing what is right and just and fair. And what I find fascinating about this is Proverbs' definition of wisdom is inherently communal. It's inherently about community. You cannot be wise on your own. Because at least godly wisdom, according to Proverbs, is about doing what is right and just and fair. And those words don't really have meaning if it's just us on our own. Right? About prudent behavior. That is what gaining wisdom is about. So if we really want to be wise, we can't just be out on our own. We need to be thinking about how we interact with other people, how we use the knowledge that we have gained, our understanding, the instruction we've received, in a way that makes the world a better place. Wisdom is about figuring out how to be more like Jesus. Although Jesus is not mentioned directly in the book of Proverbs. And I think the end of the book of Matthew actually gives us a perfect example, because we have two groups of people who have essentially the same information. We have the chief priests and we have the disciples. So in Matthew's gospel, there are two sets of people who witness the empty tomb directly. One is the women, and one is the guards that have been placed by the tomb. You see, the chief priests had been listening to Jesus. They had some interesting knowledge. Jesus said that he would rise again in 3 days. And now, the chief priest didn't believe that was literally going to happen, but he was worried there would be a deception. They were worried. And so they set guards at the tomb, as though guards could prevent the work of God. And of course, what happened is those guards experienced an earthquake, just like the women did as they were coming to prepare Jesus' body for burial. They experienced an earthquake. They experienced angels at the tomb. They experienced that the body was gone, but his garments were there. Both of them were afraid. In fact, it says that the guards were like dead men. They were so afraid of the experience. The women, of course, were filled with joy when they realized what had happened. Fear, then confusion, then joy. So the women go off to tell the disciples, and the guards go off to tell the chief priests. Same information. The tomb is empty. Some angels appeared. What's going on? Right? So the guards go to the chief priests, and they tell them what happened. Now, at this point, the chief priests have two choices. Maybe the more natural choice might be to try and understand what happened, to try and learn more about why Jesus' body is gone. And I can't help but wonder if the chief priests, when the guards came to them, had reacted with humility, had said, "Maybe we got this wrong. Maybe we need to find out what's going on. Maybe Jesus actually was telling the truth." I wonder if Jesus would have appeared to them. I wonder if there could have been a sighting of Jesus by the chief priests. But that, of course, is not what they do. What they do is they dig down even deeper into their own assumptions. And they say, "Uh-oh, we've got to go into damage control. Because if this story gets out that Jesus went, then what we thought all our problems were over are now going to start up all over again. So here's your story. You fell asleep." Yes, I know, dereliction of duty, don't worry, we'll cover you. "You fell asleep. The disciples came while you were sleeping. They stole his body. Somehow you knew this even though you were asleep. Don't worry, it'll be fine. And here's some money. And we'll make sure that you're taken care of." That was their response. And we want to judge them, right? There's a temptation there to judge them because we know better. At least if we follow Jesus, we know better. But how often has that happened to us? When something happens that doesn't fit our preconceived notions, and so we dig down deeper instead of trying to learn more. This is just a superficial example, but as you do with teenagers, Malcolm and I have been having conversations about appropriate bedtimes and how much time to be spending on computers after dinner and those sorts of things. And those are hard things, and computers are a temptation. There is almost at this point an infinite amount of YouTube content that is out there that you could watch. So we've been taking his computer and bringing it upstairs so the temptation is not in his bedroom. And one night before bed, I could hear him very quietly moving around on the main floor. And my assumption was that he was coming to get his computer now that he knew we were asleep. So I come down the stairs to see what he is doing. And then I hear the fridge door open. And I realize that he's coming down for a snack, because if you've ever had a teenage boy in the house, and you know, they never stop eating as they continue to grow. And he had been being extra quiet because he was worried coming upstairs and getting a snack would get him into trouble. He assumed that just being up past when he should probably be asleep would be enough. Both of us made assumptions. Now, thankfully, I didn't come downstairs stomping and yelling, "Malcolm, what are you doing?" Because then both of us would have been, you know, he would have been confirmed in his suspicions and I would have looked like a fool. But instead, we talked. We said, okay, this is good. He got his snack and went on his way. But those kinds of things happen all the time, where we hear something that doesn't fit with what we think and we don't investigate further because it's easier. It's easier just to assume that what we've heard is a lie or missing information or context. And we can miss out on a chance to learn and to grow. The alternative, right, is the disciples who receive this story from the women. Now, arguably to some, the women's story is less likely and less reliable. And yet the disciples, although we know in other gospels, they initially don't believe the women, here they do. Here, they follow the instructions and they go to Galilee. The place, again, the place where it all began. They don't know what's coming. Some of them doubted what was happening, but they went. They went to see for themselves what was going on, to learn a little bit more, to see what the women were talking about. The possibility that they might see Jesus was enough of a draw to get them past their skepticism, to learn something new. They had the same information. But whereas one group approached it with arrogance and worldly fear, the other with humility and what I will call godly fear, or what we often call awe. And it made all the difference in the world. Because the disciples, they were transformed. They were transformed from fearful betrayers, people who ran away from danger, to people who stood up to it, who spoke aloud, who were killed themselves for refusing to recant from this knowledge that Jesus had been raised from the dead, that Jesus truly was the Son of God. Here's the thing. If you looked at intelligence of those two groups, the chief priests have all the learning. They have all the understanding. They've studied all the books. They know the scripture. They've heard the prophecies about the Messiah. The fishermen would have some of that training, but not a lot of it. Most of them probably were illiterate. They didn't have the education that we might say was needed to be evangelists and preachers, and yet that's exactly what they became, because they were willing to listen, first to Jesus, then to the women, and then to the Holy Spirit, as they continued to look for what they were being called to do next. And so that's the question that we're invited into this morning. Whether our knowledge is small or our knowledge is great, whether it's about things that seem to have no practical purpose, or whether it seems very specialized, whatever our knowledge might be, are we using it wisely? Are we using it in ways that make the world a better place? Are we using it in ways where people can see and feel and experience a taste of God's kingdom? Are we using the knowledge we have to be better followers of Jesus? Because if we're not, all the intelligence in the world will still leave us looking like fools. But Jesus ends with a promise that was available to the disciples and is given to us today. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let us pray. God, we thank you for that amazing promise that we are invited to be your children and that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for giving us books like Proverbs and all of the books of the Bible that are useful for teaching, for learning. God, help us to be wise bearers of the knowledge we possess. Help us to look for ways to make the world just a little bit better, a little bit brighter. Not for our own sake, but for yours and for the sake of those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.